Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, as we continue our series on the Cross Center Church in Anything Goes world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, this is the Word of God. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God. We thank you that it's true, that it's certain. We ask for your Spirit's help to be able to grasp your truth and to apply it, Father, to the way we live today and forever. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 10 days, we'll celebrate the 242nd birthday of the United States of America. That'll be a celebration in tumultuous times in a nation very much divided. For example, Cherry Hill, New Jersey High School's prom tickets this year read, "Party like it's 1776. But the school's principal ended up apologizing for their insensitivity that not everybody was having a party in 1776. Actually, if you read history, nobody was having a party in 1776. There was a war going on called the Revolutionary War for Independence from England that had begun a year before at Bunker Hill. Back last Sunday marked the 243rd anniversary of that battle. But it's that perspective on history that highlights we live in a day in which political discourse is no longer civil. Profanity-laced tirades that demonstrate weak and immature minds fill the internet. People evidently get their feelings hurt very easily these days. It's an anything goes world when it comes to morality and truth. It's a world of strange oxymorons. As one observer put it, we celebrate that they found life on Mars because they found just a little bit of bacteria there, while at the same time ignore that a life in a woman's womb. Now, a legitimate question maybe in your mind, okay, what's all they got to do with the resurrection and our nation's birthday? Well, that's what we're going to explore over the next 2 weeks as Paul continues to talk about the importance and the resurrection, why it's critical and essential for us for the Christian faith. So what impact does it have? In our text, Paul gives us three results of the resurrection about the future that we need. One, our identity. Two, our hope. And three, our perspective. So let's go to the text and see. Let's begin with the impact of the resurrection on our identity. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Just two side notes. One, Paul's analogy requires believing in a living, breathing, historical Adam who was created by God in the image of God as the original human being. Likewise, we find the humanity of Jesus is brought to the forefront here as he's compared with Adam. Now, in verse 20, we have a fact. Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul's already established that. Now, verses 21 and 22 talk about how that works out for us. What I want us to see, particularly in this part, is how we as believers in Jesus Christ now find our identity in the risen Christ rather than only in Adam as we formerly did and as all non-believers in Jesus do today. Here's the bad news for the human race. When Adam sinned and died spiritually and ultimately physically, that death impacts every single one of us. We're all born spiritually dead. And should Jesus delay in his return, we will all physically die. That's the reality of the situation. Sin brings death. That's the depth of our sin. And the breadth of that sin extends all across all of humanity, from the time of Adam and Eve until the return of Jesus, and across the globe in every corner, nick, and cranny that you can find. Nature itself, where we live in, is under a curse because of our sin. We live in a fallen world where everything is tainted by sin. And now here's what we need to see. Apart from Christ, this is who and what we are: sinners. Now, it's quite popular today to describe our situation as broken or messy people living in a broken, messy world. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. What a mess, you see. And we are broken people. But brokenness and messiness just touches the surface of what we are in Adam. And to a certain extent, makes us think of ourselves as victims. We are in Adam rebels. And we've committed cosmic treason against the King of the universe, the holy, holy, holy God. We call sin's grip on us, death grip on us, total depravity. As spiritually dead people, we are helpless to save ourselves. That's our identity in Adam. Helpless, hopeless, rebels, destined for eternal separation from God in hell itself. That's the bad news. But there's good news. All right? Our identity, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, is not in our brokenness and rebellion as sinners. No, 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 no. All right? Yes, in humility, we admit that we were broken rebel sinners. And we rarely admit that we still struggle with sin. But now, because of the cross and the resurrection, we are broken sinners who are forgiven. And we've been restored to wholeness in Christ. Rebels have been adopted as sons and daughters by our Heavenly Father. How? In Christ. Christ's death on the cross for us and His resurrection from that deadness sets the stage that we find our identity in Jesus and His wholeness, not just in Adam and his sin. We're not spiritually dead at all. We've been made alive in Christ. Christ's death and resurrection brings us from death to life. We're made alive in Christ because Jesus took our death upon Himself and He died in our place and He rose from the dead. He makes us alive by giving us a new heart, spiritually speaking. And with that new heart, we believe that Jesus' death is for us. So we admit our sin, confess what brought about His death, and He forgives us and makes us His children. And right now, we're more alive than ever. Death has no grip on us. To be sure, we might die physically, but we will live on. You know, we have blueberry bushes in our yard at home, and I don't usually have a lot of blueberries, but on Wednesday, I harvested the first 3 blueberries of the year. They're a guarantee of a couple of hundred, I think, more to come. I had all my cereal today. Jesus, as the first fruits of the resurrection, guarantees more fruit to follow. And we are that fruit when our faith is in Jesus. So we find our identity, friends, not in sin's death grip in Adam, but in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who guarantees our resurrection from the dead. We're in Christ today and forever. Remember what Paul told the Romans? Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's belief in the resurrection that gives us our identity in life now. We're daughters and sons of the King who lived and died and lives again. The living King Jesus who reigns over all things and provides for us and protects us as citizens of His kingdom. So we're alive in Christ, rooted in Him. Hope Jarin writes about how a tiny seed starts to put down roots, and it's the most essential thing for a plant's survival. Here's what she writes. No risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. She says lucky. We'd call providential. A lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. Once the first root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy any hope of relocating in a place less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Indeed, it will face frost, drought, and greedy jaws without any possibility of flight. So she calls this taking root, it's a big gamble. But if the seed takes root, then it can go down 12, 30, 40 feet. The results are powerful. A tree's roots, for instance, can swell and break bedrock. And it can move gallons of water daily for years more efficiently than any pump we have ever created as human beings. If the root takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above the ground and everything, and most trees still grow back rebelliously from just one intact root. More than once, more than twice. Friends, our root is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ, the life-giving Christ. And that's where we're anchored. And that's how we deal with the reality of a rebellious and, yes, broken world where the challenges are many and the disappointments are often great. This new reality that gives us hope in a fallen world. It's us up to live the life of the age to come right now when we identify with our risen Savior Jesus Christ, who's our brother, our friend, our Savior, and our Lord. So because of Christ's resurrection, we're filled with hope. Look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all things, his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, verse 23 tells us something important. In this chapter, Paul is not really addressing the general resurrection as much as he is of all the dead, but those who are in Christ. And with that statement in the verses that follow, Paul is outlining the future for us. God's a God of order. Jesus was resurrected. He's begun to reign. And this risen Jesus is coming back. Friends, that's a game changer. Even as Paul Revere shouted the warning that the British are coming, we've got to be those who proclaim that reality. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, then comes the end. And he's going to deliver his kingdom to the Father. And note, he's going to do it after he destroys every ruler and authority and power, visible and invisible. The scope of Christ's victory through the cross and resurrection is breathtaking. It sweeps across the entire universe. As Paul points out, he must reign to put all things under his feet, all his enemies. And what's the last enemy? It's death. Right now, Jesus rules. Already he has defeated death by being raised from the dead. But not yet. Does everyone acknowledge that? Not yet. Is that a reality for all? The enemy's lurking about. What's the proof of that? For one thing, our ongoing battle against sin in a world that's embraced sin and denies that Jesus is coming again. But secondly, death still exists. To state the obvious, death takes away life. The obituaries every day are a constant reminder of death's grip and power over our lives. A death that can happen at any age. This past Thursday, Kate Spade's memorial service was held. 55-year-old designer, mother of a 13-year-old girl, and she took 10 years off to when the child was born. Tragic to her own life a few weeks ago by hanging herself. As one writer put it, Kate Spade had many of the answers we think will solve the struggles of this world. A marriage, a child, a career, a passion, wealth, beauty. And still she earnestly felt she could not go one step further. What pain must have lived with her? And we don't pretend to know the distress in her life. And we know that being a Christian is not a preventative for this. But we can be sure that her despair was great. There was a lot of life going on, it looked like. But in the end, death won. Then just a week after her death, celebrity chef and television star Anthony Bourdain took his own life by hanging in a Paris hotel room at the age of 61. He too left a child, an 11-year-old daughter. He too seemed to have everything to live for. One family member told the New York Times, he had everything. Success beyond his wildest dreams. Money beyond his wildest dreams. He loved being a father. There was a lot of life going on, but death won. And there's Charles Krauthammer. He wrote a letter on June 8th. Recent tests have revealed that the cancer has returned. There was no sign of it as recent as a month ago, which means it's aggressive and spreading rapidly. My doctors tell me their best estimate is I have only a few weeks left to live. That is the final verdict. My fight is over. Indeed, if you read the news this week, cancer won. There was a lot of life going on, but in the end, death won. But you see, he was wrong about one thing. Death is not the final verdict. Sadly, tragically, as near as I can tell, what Charles Krauthammer and Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain did not have was the hope of the resurrection by virtue of being in Christ. I hope I'm wrong about that. Rather, they found themselves in the despair of being in Adam and Adam's sin. And death for us is inevitable because we share in the humanity and sinfulness of the one man, Jesus, Adam. But our resurrection comes through the second man and reverses what was begun in Adam. We enter into this new humanity by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because we're in Christ, resurrection for us is inevitable. God the Father raised Jesus up. By so doing, he shows us his authority over everything, even death. Paraphrase Gordon Fee, the resurrection of Christ has determined our existence for all time and eternity. We do not merely live out the end of our days and then have the hope of resurrection as an addendum. Rather, Christ's resurrection has set in motion a chain of unstoppable events that absolutely determines both our present and our future. It should reform the way we live. It should reshape our worship into unbridled rejoicing because we have great hope. I mean, we're on a victory march that continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So world events that seem to us to be so chaotic cannot stop what God has put into motion through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we pray for the advance of the gospel in the world around us. We seek to advance the gospel by every means possible or go with the gospel wherever we're able to go. And where we're not able to go, we send others. And yes, there's persecution of believers. And if others are suffering or if we're suffering, we still have hope because, you see, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And yes, the gospel is advancing even when we cannot see it. That's what the parable of the mustard seed. How do we know? Because we know Jesus is on the throne and he's reigning and he's conquering and he will win the day. So here's our perspective the resurrection gives us. Verse 27. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Our God, the triune God, rules over all, and everything is subject to him. But the one that's not subject is God the Son is not subject to the Father, except it says in this matter of our redemption. And that's when God the Son, Jesus, put himself in subjection to the Father. And he came and he won the victory on the cross and the resurrection. And now he's putting all things in subjection to him. And he's going to present all that to the Father. Why? Because the great desire of Jesus is that the glory of the triune God may become known. God is our all in all. Friends, that's got to be our perspective as well. God is seen as all in all for the glory of his great name. Even as bringing glory to God was the passion of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's our passion as well. Our perspective is that the death and resurrection of Jesus ushered in the last day when everything comes to completion, complete fulfillment. Friends, not a perspective shared by the world that worries about what's going to happen to the cosmos one day. So what does that mean for us in light of our nation's birthday? We live in light of eternity. And eternity for us has already begun. We're citizens of two kingdoms, a kingdom of this world and of the kingdom of God. For most of us, the kingdom of this world is the United States. Our obligation is to pray for her, to be good citizens, to obey the law unless it conflicts with God's law, to be those who seek justice, who demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us in need. We've got to be those who seek to share the gospel, make disciples, because we have compassion on people. And we want them to know about the kingdom of God, about the coming day when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He reigns forever. And so we're committed to telling all our neighbors, and we're committed to telling all the nations. But must keep in mind, the kingdoms of this world pass away. Most of the things that people are seeking in this life will pass away. Kate Spade produced a line of handbags and other fashion accessories that are highly valued in the world and enjoyed by people. Anthony Bourdain helped us celebrate life's good times, the food, and the fellowship of the various cultures around the world. Charles Krautheimer helped us understand the political landscapes around us and the events of our world. But you see, the products of this world, including everything Kate Spade made, pass away. The celebrations of this world, with all the good times we enjoy, they pass away. The politics and the battles for the kingdom of this world, they all pass away. Anthony Bourdain once said this on an episode of one of his shows 2 years ago. I will find myself in an airport, for instance, and I'll order an airport hamburger. It's an insignificant thing. It's a small thing. It's a hamburger, but it's not a good one. Suddenly I look at the hamburger, and I find myself in a spiral of depression that can last for days. It's like that with the good stuff, too. Think about that. It's like that with the good stuff, too. Now, our nation's filled with good stuff for many of us. But we need more than the good stuff. The food, the money, the experiences. If we have all that, and our identity is in all of that, we actually have nothing. Nothing at all. If we're trying to find satisfaction in this life, in the kingdoms of this world, we're going to come away empty-handed every time. Because the good stuff, so-called, of this world is passing away. That's why we need a resurrection perspective. Because it reminds us that we're part of a far grander scheme than we can conceive. And our stories of pain and sorrow, perhaps even suffering that bring tears to our lives, our stories that make us laugh, they're all part of God's great plan. No matter what political persuasion you are, the political climate of our day is disappointing. One day, the United States will be overthrown. This world has very little to offer us because nothing in this world will last. Nothing in this world can save me from dying. Nothing can keep this world from passing away. The great reality is the only thing that lasts is God's kingdom. By virtue of being in the resurrected Christ, we're part of that kingdom. Embrace the hope that's ours of knowing who we are in Christ and that we're part of His plan. And friend, let me tell you, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, we're so glad you're here. But we'd urge you, do not try to hold on to anything of this world that keeps you from knowing Jesus, becoming one who's in Christ. Please let us share with you today how we can, how you can know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord today and for eternity. So what about us? I want you to think about the hymns that we've sung this morning. Hymns that reflect on the truths of this passage and embrace our identity in Christ, our hope, and our perspective on the world. We gathered with our God reigns. That's right out of Isaiah 52:7. Those words were originally spoken to the people of Judah, who knew that in 100 years they would go into exile. Their nation was in a death spiral when Isaiah spoke those words of what was going to happen one day. That proclamation. But he spoke those words because that was what was going to happen. And it is. We sang for all the saints, celebrating God's faithfulness across the years to his people who are in Christ, who have kept their eyes fixed on him, him that encourages us in our walk now and anticipates the great day ahead for the people of God. Those last two stanzas again. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl, streams in the countless host, singing to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We sang a hymn of testimony, Jesus Shall Reign. That's a Isaac Watts' New Testament take on Psalm 72 that makes Isaiah 52 more explicit, that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth the successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore. Do you see it, friends? We're in Christ. We're his forever. And we have that hope now. It's not an add-on that we have one day. It's the real deal. And yes, while we sense earthly despair, when we do, when we feel like we're more in Adam than we are in Christ, or when we just are plain tired of the battle, there's a verse in For All the Saints that's not in the hymnal that we don't sing, but it describes it. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear that distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Friends, we sing these hymns to remind ourselves we're in Christ. And Christ wins the day. That's why the final hymn we're going to sing, Rejoice, Lord, a King, is so important for those of us who are finding identity in Christ, our hope in Christ, our perspective in Christ. Here's what you're about to sing. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing and triumph evermore. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our sins, he took his seat above. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Savior given. He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit and bow at his command and fall beneath his feet. Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord, the Judge, shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father, our great King, Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Lord, what a privilege to be those who find our identity in Jesus Christ, in the risen Christ, who belong to him today and forever. Father, we rejoice now. So, Father, we pray that we will find our identity in that. Father, yes, we're sinners. We've fallen far short. But, Father, you've made us whole. You've made us to be your own. So, Father, may we rejoice in that great hope. And there's anybody here without that hope, Lord, today. Draw them to your Son, Jesus, even now, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.